Having reached the book of Psalms, is blessed be the Lord forever. Amen. So, the third book is a little bit of a downer as you go through the Psalms. There's an awful lot of lament for how bad things are at times. A lot of how long, Lord, or where are you, Lord, type of stuff. And this one in particular it defines all of God's promises for this covenant with David. And then it finishes kind of backwards. But usually you start out with, how long, Lord? And then you say, but I still know your God. This one's kind of backwards, where he says, hey, by the way, here's all your promises to David. And by the way, we're in pretty rough shape. Where are you? Type of thing. So they are apparently spending on when you date the psalm, either in exile or potentially one of the rough patches that David had. But I had warned you previously when we were doing Psalm 50. We talked about covenants. And the reason we talked about them then was because in that one, he's saying he broke the covenant. And we were going over how that's serious. Why is that serious, right? Because the covenant is sort of like a contract, but it's a bit more than that, right? It's a relationship. It's sort of like an oath to a king. It's a contract. It's all of these things wrapped up into one, which is why it's got its own name, a covenant, right? So we were talking about that, and I warned you, and I said, I might actually go over a little bit more in the future. And Chris, he encouraged me. He said, yes, I want to hear more of that. So here you are today going over covenants. So we'll do that first, and we'll actually finish, or not quite finish, because we'll go over the new covenant at the end, but we'll go through sort of the three big main covenants in the Old Testament, and David is the third. So we'll hit the psalm when we do that. So a little bit before that, we'll lay out covenants in general, right? So Hebrews, which we'll talk about at the end, and I think Dwayne mentioned it a few weeks ago, he talks about patterns and shadows in the Old Testament that reveal what's final in the New Testament, right? So if you think of like the sacrificial system, so God, if you're reading through the Old Testament, God lays out these rituals for how to sacrifice a cow, and it'll go on for like 12 pages. And then you flip the page, and the next page says, but I don't really care if you sacrifice cows to me, that's not a big deal. You're sort of like, what? And it's because the cow itself is not the purpose, right? That's not the point, that God is hungry, that he wants a cow, right? The point is this sacrificial system, right? And the ultimate purpose of those signs and shadows is the sacrifice that Jesus makes on our behalf. And it's the sacrifice we make as a living sacrifice to him, right? But it's hard to understand all of those things without these signs and symbols in the Old Testament. Because, like 3/4 of our language would be gone. All of these things, like God shed his blood for you, he's the Lamb of God, like, all of those phrases that you use are from the Old Testament. They're sort of examples and like signs and shadows and patterns that set you up so that you can understand more fully all that happens with Jesus when he fulfills these things. So we don't need actual sacrifices in a Christian church. Not necessarily because they're irrelevant, but because they're fulfilled. Right? We continue to study these Old Testament signs because they meet their fulfillment in Christ. And if we didn't have all of these signs and symbols, we wouldn't fully comprehend what's going on. So the same is true for covenants. There's basically three key covenants in the Old Testament, and they're important promises for God, but just like the sacrificial system, you comprehend them with the final new covenant with Jesus, right? They all are patterns and symbols, and they're not irrelevant, but they're fulfilled when Jesus comes with the new covenant. So, a couple of just sort of key understandings of covenants in general. One is that all of these covenants we'll go over in the Old Testament, they're all part of God's unfolding covenant of grace. Right? Grace is this undeserved favor. We don't deserve what God gives us, but he gives it to us anyway.
Right?
Right? That's what grace is. And then if you go through the key to each of these covenants in the Old Testament, is that the people that God covenanted with, they didn't earn it. They didn't deserve the covenant that God gave them because, wow, they're so awesome. They really deserve this agreement and promise from God, right? Most of the time, either them or their descendants, pretty quick after, don't even keep the covenant, right? They fail miserably. It's God who keeps the covenant, despite us, right? So he's unfolding this continuous theme of grace that he's going to give to us despite the fact that we don't deserve it, right? And that keeps unfolding as you go through all these covenants. That said, there are blessings and curses with these covenants, right? If you follow the covenant, blessing follows. If you do not follow the covenant, curses follow. Bad things happen, right? So God is one who keeps the covenant. It's his faithfulness that makes it happen. But that doesn't mean, great, he's made the promise, I can do whatever I want. Because there are blessings and curses that go along with that. Two, fellowship. The goal of all these covenants is for him to be our God and for us to be his people. Right? That's what he's working towards through all of this. So, as you go through the covenants, you keep hearing that. And as you get to the new covenant, that's what he's trying to say at the end. The whole point of this is, I need to break down those barriers so that we can be in fellowship together. And we can't break down those barriers ourselves, so God has to do it for us. Right? And that's where we're working for all the way through this. So, that said, just because you're part of the covenant doesn't necessarily indicate salvation. Right? Faith and repentance bring about salvation. So there is something, I mentioned a little bit, but just so it gets through in your brain, it gets important in a lot of geeky theological arguments when you argue. There's a visible church and an invisible church. Right? If you're part of the covenant, you're part of the visible church. Right? That means you, in the Old Testament, you have circumcised, whatever else, all these things, and you were part of this covenant family. But God says in the Old Testament multiple times, like, that they're not believers at times, right? There's a remnant of Israel that's actually my people. And the same true here, I don't know who it is, but there's likely some people here that will profess God and even are baptized, but are not truly repentant in their hearts, right? You're part of the visible church, you're here, you've been baptized, you're part of this covenant, but you're not part of the invisible church because you're not perfect, right? So that's an important distinction for a lot of discussions that go on. So we've got all of these covenants are unfolding grace. The purpose of these is fellowship with us being God's people and God being our God. And the third one is God gave us signs to show and remember his signs. And the two most important are, in the Old Testament, circumcision and Passover, which translate in the New Testament to communion, which we just had, and baptism, which we're having next week. We'll spend a little bit of time on both of those. That said, those signs don't bring about salvation either. You're not saved because you're baptized. We just went over that, right? But they do renew and strengthen that covenant bond. God put them in place for a reason, right? And not just to sort of be quibbled at. All right, so covenants. First covenant that we're going to talk about today, there's lots you can't talk about. So we can talk about the first covenant with Adam, and then he fell, and you can talk about the Noah covenant. But the first one we're going to cover is the Abraham's covenant. God's covenant with Abraham. God will bless the people in response for their obedience. So we're going to Genesis 17, if you do want to follow along. And I will read it, and it's not too confusing, so if you don't follow along, that's okay. I'm going to read verses 1 to 10. So this is, in 15, God starts his sort of covenant promises, and then he finishes off in 17. And it says, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him, saying, I am God Almighty. Live in my presence and be blameless. So already, God is saying up front, I have a certain order for your life, rules that you should be following. Right? This is before he's given the law, before he's given all the rules to Moses. But he's saying, live in my presence and be blameless. I will set up my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you greatly. So it's his covenant. Make sure you notice that. Then Abram fell face down, and God spoke with him. As for me, here is my covenant with you. So in chapter 15, the neat thing is they set out a covenant where they take the animals and they cut them in half and separate them. And typically, if that was a covenant with like a king, you'd have to walk through that. And that's you saying, hey, by the way, if I fail in this covenant, this is what should happen to me. Right? Kind of that message is what you're getting when you walk through these animals. The strange thing with Abram is that God goes through them in his vision. Right? Because he's the one that's upholding this promise. And he says, here's my covenant with you. You'll become the father of many nations. Your name will no longer be Abram. Your name will be Abraham. For I will make you the father of many nations. So, side note, randomly, the greatest blessing is having children in many generations. Side note. I will make you extremely fruitful and will make nations and kings come from you. I will confirm my covenant that is between me and you and your future offspring throughout their generation. So we've got to keep going with this covenant. It's a permanent covenant to be your God and the God of your offspring after you. And to you and your future offspring, I will give the land where you're residing, all the land of Canaan, as a permanent possession. And I am your God. God also said to Abraham in verse 9, as for you, so this is the condition, right? It isn't just God making a promise. It says, as for you, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations are to keep my covenant. Right? He didn't give you a whole bunch of details on what the covenant is. Roughly what he's saying is, I'm going to be your God, and you're going to be my people. So it's not too hard, right? The other piece of it is, this is my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you, which you are to keep. Every one of your males must be circumcised. And then it goes on from there, discussing the details and whatever else, right? But for the most part, he's saying, all you got to do is make me your God. And I'll be your God, you'll be my people, and you've got this circumcision as a sign that you're one of my covenant people. Right? So, this comes from God's initiative. He comes out of nowhere and chooses Abram. Right? He reached out, and Abram was expected to believe, have faith, and demonstrate that trust by following God. Right? So, salvation, says quite a few times in the New Testament, talking about Abraham specifically, is from faith alone. Right? Abraham has faith in those promises of God. He believes them, and God says, awesome. That is righteousness. That is you doing the right thing in the eyes of God. Right? And the key sign for this covenant is circumcision. So in Colossians, just to pull it up to the New Testament, because we will all wrap this back up to the New Covenant. But I'm going to pull out just one quick line. Colossians 2:11 and 12 maybe. And it says, you were also circumcised in him, meaning in Christ, with a circumcision not done with hands. So he's saying, you were circumcised, but not like circumcised with your hands, right? By putting off the body of the flesh in the circumcision of Christ. So you were set apart as God's people, as part of this covenant, by Christ, when you were buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God. Right? So that connection is made in the New Testament, where baptism is that similar sort of sign, right? So then we jump from, that's the first covenant, right? That is grace, fellowship, right? This is an undeserved thing that Abram gets. It's about God being our God and us being his people, and he gave us a pretty clear sign. So then we go on to the Mosaic covenant, just to confuse people, sometimes called the Old Covenant, which gave us the law, right? So, it teaches us how to be obedient, right? Gives us a bit more detail for that, fleshes it out. So, in Exodus 19, we have Moses, right? Just after the people are saved out of Egypt, they're redeemed, whether they deserve it or not, they are redeemed from Egypt. They go into the desert and they go to Sinai. And in verse 3, Moses went up the mountain to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain. This is what you must say to the house of Jacob and explain to the Israelites. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I carried you on eagle's wing and brought you to myself. Already redeemed. Right? Already been redeemed. And then, verse 5, now, if you will carefully listen to me and keep my covenant, you will be my own possession out of all the peoples, although the whole earth is mine, and you will be my kingdom of priests and my holy nation. These are the words you say to the Israelites. Right? So God gives them the law, tells them this is how you should be obedient, after already saving. Right? So that whole concept, getting that in your brain, which is the hard one. It's normal to earn something, then get it. Right? But when you come to the Bible and God says, I'll give it to you first. And then I expect you to hold up your end of the bargain. It's just backwards, right? So that would be a hard concept to have if you didn't have these patterns, if you didn't have these shadows, if you didn't have these stories to help work you through it and sort of bring you to it, right? So God first saves us, and then we respond by keeping his law. So in Exodus 24, a little bit more detail, 4 to 8, So this is the covenant ceremony afterwards, right? God had just given them many laws. And in 24:4 it says, and Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. He rose early the next morning and set up an altar and 12 pillars for the 12 tribes of Israel at the base of the mountain. Then he sent out young Israelite men, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed bulls as fellowship offerings to the Lord. So if any of you have an incredibly good memory, we've gone over sacrifices a couple of times, and there's three main types of sacrifices, right? One is your sin offerings, right? We just talked about Jesus being our sin offering in the new covenant, right? One is the burnt offering, where you're giving everything, giving all of yourself. That's sort of a model for how we're supposed to be, giving all ourselves in sacrifice, right? And the third one are peace offerings, or fellowship offerings with the Lord. That's when you actually have communion with him, right? That's sort of the goal of this in the end, right? That's what we just talked about, is to have a communion. So he has these burnt offerings, sacrifices, fellowship offerings to the Lord. Moses took half of the blood, instead of in basins, set it aside for a bit. The other half he put on the altar. Right? That half is given to God. Then he took the covenant scroll and read it aloud to the people. And they responded, we will do and obey all the Lord has commanded. Right? So he gave them all the law. Moses wrote it down. He read it all out. And they said, yep, we'll sign up for that. We agree with that. That's great. Then, verse 8, Moses took the blood and spattered it on the people and said, this is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you concerning all these words. Almost like we've heard words like that. Just a second. Even in the bulletin today, it says, this is the new covenant in my blood. So, these patterns and shadows are not without use as you read through, right? They continue to explain this. And the law, as it's given down, the first use of the law, if you want to get technical about it, right, is that you're never going to meet the law, right? And the first reason they gave it to us is so that you finally comprehend, I'm never quite going to get there. I need God. Right? That's what it's laid out for. He says, hey, by the way, we need this grace that's coming about through these covenants. Right? But it also, third use of the law, outlines how we should live our lives given the fact that he's already redeemed. Right? He's already saved us through our faith, and therefore, you should want to live a life according to his law. Right? So, if you want to get into politics, we'll talk about the second use of the law after church. Right? So, you've got a couple of few signs as you go through and read this. It's a long section. God institutes lots of stuff, the Sabbath, lots of other things. But I'll highlight one as Passover as the most critical, because God does. In Exodus 34, he sort of wraps up and he talks about all the promises. He mentions Passover a couple of times as one of the key things that the people should remember and hand off. But also because Jesus highlights Passover as we come into the Last Supper and communion. So then, finally, if you can believe, that was all just a lead up to Psalm 89. So now we can actually go to Psalm 89, where we get to the third covenant, right? So we've already seen grace is this unfolding thing in these covenants as we're going through, with the goal of fellowship, of God being our God and us being his people. Psalm 89. Honestly, all I'm going to do is read through a good chunk of it with a bit of random commentary, because it sort of explains itself. Not a hard one. So it says, it's beginning, this is a maskil of Ethan the Ezraite, who is was in David's court. The confusing part where I said before, people fight about whether this is written about the exile or whether this is written about David, is that person was alive during David's time, and where it says a maskil of Ethan the Ezraite. Some people believe that he wrote it. Other people believe that sentence was meant to say, put it to the music of Ethan the Ezraite. So if it's to the music of Ethan the Ezraite, then this could be a song that was written at a later date. But if it was actually written by him, then clearly it was written during David's time. So it doesn't really change any of our context. So you know when you're reading the end of this. So I will sing about the Lord's faithful love forever. I will proclaim your faithfulness to all generations with my mouth. For I will declare faithful love is built up forever. You establish your faithfulness in the heavens. Verse 1 and 2. Verse 3 and 4 are start out, and the whole psalm is, but specifically here it's very reminiscent. And 2 Samuel is when Nathan gives this covenant to David. And this sort of mirrors it in a lot of ways, so I probably won't go over there and read it, but that's where this comes from if you do want to look at it. It's also in 1 Chronicles. So, verse 3, the Lord said, I've made a covenant with my chosen one. I've sworn an oath to David my servant. I will establish your offspring forever and build up your throne for all generations. So right there, he's saying, I signed a covenant with David. Is David going to do most of the heavy lifting? Clearly not, if it's for all generations, right? Verse 5 to 10 I'll read, and it's sort of just praising, but it's some sweet stuff. So, verse 5. Lord, the heavens praise your wonders, your faithfulness also, in the assembly of the Holy One. For who in the sky can compare with the Lord? Who among the heavenly beings is like the Lord? God is greatly feared in the council of the Holy One, more awe-inspiring than all who surround him. Lord God of armies, who is strong like you, Lord? Your faithfulness surrounds you. You rule the raging sea. When its waves surge, you still them. You crush Rahab like the one who is slain. You scatter your enemies with your powerful arm. So, one, just awesome prose. Just read it. It's so cool, isn't it? Two, if you're a divine counsel person, then that's a big supporting text as you read through. So that God has a council of people that he talks with, which is comes up quite often in quite a few of the visions as you're going through. And right at the end it says, when the seas are raging, that's a sign of chaos, and Rahab is actually a chaos serpent in the ancient Near East literature. So it says you crush Rahab like one who is slain, right? So God, it's sort of like a jab at other cultures as well. It's sort of saying, hey, by the way, you think these people are important. But it's also saying God is a God of order, and he is slaying that chaos dragon, right? Once you get down to verse 20, it goes back to the covenant, and it says, I have found David my servant. I have anointed him with my sacred oil. My hand will always be with him, and my arm will strengthen him. The enemy will not oppress him, the wicked will not afflict him. I will crush his foes before him and strike those who hate him. My faithfulness and love will be with him, and through my name, his horn will be exalted. I will extend his power to the sea and his right hand to the rivers. He will call to me, you are my Father, my God, the rock of my salvation. I will also make him my firstborn, greatest of the kings of the earth. I will always preserve my faithful love for him, and my covenant with him will endure. I will establish his line forever, his throne as long as heaven lasts. Right? So this is a promise that the king, his line, is going to go on forever through David, right? So one of his ancestors, his line, is going to continue this on forever as you go. And I said I wasn't going to read it, but I will actually pop back. I think I have more. In 2 Samuel, it says, Nathan is talking to David. It says, when the time comes, the rest of you are your fathers, I will raise up after you your descendant, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He's the one who will build the house for my name. So he's actually talking about his son right there, who built the house for my name. But is he really talking about David's son right there? Right? He is the one who will build the house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I'll discipline him with a rod of men and blows from mortals. But my faithful love will never leave him, as it did when I removed it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and kingdoms will endure before me forever, and your throne will be established forever. Right? So, that prophecy right there is a lot more clear in what it's prophesying, right, as opposed to just Solomon taking over for David, which is very cool. So in the Psalm, verse 30, it goes on to more of the blessings and curses, all right? So God has given this covenant. He's already said, hey, by the way, David, you didn't earn this, but I'm going to establish a kingship through your line. And in verse 30, it says, if his son, meaning David, abandon my instruction and do not live by my ordinances, if they dishonor my statutes and do not keep my commands, I will call their rebellion to account with the rod and their iniquity with blows. So if you do not follow your side, there's going to be curses involved. Right? Does that happen to David's line? Clearly. It gets ugly, right? One generation later, it falls apart. And the whole thing starts splitting apart, and eventually, all of it falls apart, right? From an earthly kingdom. But I will not withdraw my faithful love from him or betray my faithfulness. I will not violate my covenant or change what my lips have said. Once and for all, I've sworn an oath by my holiness. I will not lie to David. His offspring will continue forever. His throne like the sun before me, like the moon established forever, a faithful witness in the sky. Right? So the whole end of the psalm from there is people saying, how long, Lord? Because things don't look great right now. So we've got these awesome covenant promises, and when's that going to happen? Right? And for us, we all think of it as a need. Right? So there's a section right in Abraham, I didn't even bring it up, but we're in chapter 15, we're talking to Abraham, and he said, hey, you know, I'm going to give you this holy land. There is going to be a little detour where your people have to leave and spend 400 years somewhere else. But eventually you'll come back and you'll have it, and it'll be awesome, right? And Abraham was like, that's amazing. We're going to have this holy land, it'll be awesome, right? That's way longer than the United States has ever been around. Yeah. Right? Was his detour.
Yeah.
And we're like, why isn't it like the 80s? The world has gone downhill so fast, it's crazy. If only we could get back to the 80s.
Yes.
So, God's timelines are not our timelines, right? So, coming into the new covenant, right? We talked Abraham, Moses, and David. So those are all important promises from God. But, like the sacrifice system, they're patterns and shadows that help us understand this new covenant fulfilled in Christ, right? They're not irrelevant, but they're fulfilled in a new covenant. So now we'll go to Hebrews and pull out that section. Well, I thought about reading it at the beginning, but it makes more sense to cover it now because we're talking about the new covenant. So, in Hebrews 8, at the beginning of Hebrews 8, they're talking about sacrifices from the priests. And starting in verse 5 is where this comes up. And he's basically just saying, now if there was on earth, he wouldn't be a priest, and there are those offering gifts prescribed by the law. We're talking about Jesus saying, we've already got these worldly priests, these patterns and stuff, right? Verse 5, it says, these serve as a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things. As Moses was warned when he was about to complete the tabernacle, for God said, be careful, you make everything according to the pattern that was shown to you on the mountain. But Jesus has now obtained a superior ministry, and to that degree, he's the mediator of a better covenant, which has been established on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion for a second one. But finding fault with his people, he says, and there's a big long section from Jeremiah. So, continuing on verse 8. See, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant I made with their ancestors on the day I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. I showed no concern for them, says the Lord, because they did not continue in my covenant. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And each person will not teach his fellow citizen, and each his brother or sister, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least to the greatest of them. For I will forgive their wrongdoing, and I will never again remember their sins. That is the fulfillment of the covenant of grace. I will forgive their wrongdoing, and I'll never again remember their sins. Despite the fact that we don't deserve it. Right? That is what grace is. And the point of that grace is fellowship. So if you go back to, I will be their God, and they will be my people, the only way we can do that is if we're a holy people. Right? We need to be following that law, and even still we're not going to get there. So we need the grace from God to have that communion with him. To ultimately be his people and for him to be your God, you have to have that grace from God in order to get there. So, this new covenant is the fulfillment of this unfolding covenant of grace in Christ. Right? And the signs, we talked about the grace and the fellowship, key signs of the new covenant. So, if you're a Catholic, just block out anything you've heard about these words, right? They're Protestant words as well. Sacraments, right? There are two sacraments in the church, and they are baptism and communion, right? So these were instituted by Christ to strengthen the faith of believers. So if you are getting baptized, one would hope that that would strengthen your faith by giving that sign, right? It is to bring us to obedience. Hopefully, if you just had communion just a little while ago, a wonderful communion by Chloe and Vicky, you were convicted in some way of the things that you might have done wrong before such time as you try to make your heart right having communion, right? It's to testify in honor to their love for one another in the covenant. That you mentioned several times is that these signs are to testify to how much we love each other in this room, if you can believe that. Right?
Yeah.
And also to distinguish people from those who are not in the covenant. It is to set you apart specifically. Right? So, baptism next week, if you are interested, you guys receive, it's sort of like the formal invitation into the covenant, right? God's adoption of you into the visible church. So, it doesn't give you salvation, but is the sign and the seal of being engrafted to God, right? His forgiveness of your sins, regeneration of your spirit, and it is important. It says in the Bible over and over, become a believer and get baptized, right? That shows you're part of this covenant. That is God's covenant, His unfolding grace. And that is sort of a mirror of that sign of circumcision that we talked about. Second one is communion that we just had. And that's sort of like baptism. It's your entrance into the covenant, people of God. Communion is this ongoing building of faith and recognition of that redemption of Christ. So in it, we confirm our communion with God. Right? That's what you're able to do. This is a change from the old covenant where you had sacrifices and priests in between you and God.
Right.
You no longer have that. You can actually have communion with God.
Yes.
And that's what this ceremony, this sacrament that was instituted by Christ is for. Right? So you have that covenant communion with the Holy God, and also shows our love and fellowship with others in the covenant. It testifies Jesus' sacrifice and our thankfulness. And hopefully it helps you grow in your spiritual grace. So the new covenant that Christ has given with us, into us, is the fulfillment, not like irrelevant or anything else, of the covenant of grace that we saw unfold. When the law is written on our hearts by the Holy Spirit, and we can truly say as the covenant people that we are His people, that He is our God. And we have these amazing signs handed down to us to continue that. To just show to others and to ourselves and to strengthen ourselves and build us up, to build our community up with baptism and communion. So don't take those signs for granted.
Right.
Thank you, Father God, for your word. Thank you, most importantly, for your grace.